We are continuing my series, David and the Five T's. This month is a T month, meaning we're in 1 Timothy. Next month will be Psalms. Bob will be preaching Psalm 198. Or maybe just Psalm 100, I'm not sure. But but that'll be exciting. And then I have this background for the five T's, the pastoral letters, remember? This pastoral scene, okay. Thought that was funny. there was a young boy in a children's church, not here, who was asked to describe the difference between a bishop, a priest, and a deacon. And the little boy said, well, I've never seen a bishop, so I can't describe that. A priest is someone in the Old Testament. And a deacon is a thing that floats on the water on the seashore so ships can know they're not going to run into it. And so that's what we'll be delineating today, is the difference between elders and deacons as looked at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at the requirements to be the elder, to be an elder, the requirements to be a deacon, and the mystery of godliness, which Paul concludes the chapter with. And my favorite elder, I mean one of our five elders, is going to read the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3.
Oh, I am not worthy. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil? He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Thank you. When I handed Bob that, he was looking at the list and like, oh, I can't read this. And it's true. If you're an elder and you read that list, you should be like, I'm not qualified. But we can't be perfect. And I know that a pastor I know didn't have elders for a long time until one of his friends said, you just got to pick some men. They're not going to be perfect. And so we'll talk about these requirements. Most of these are kind of self-explanatory, so it won't take us that long. There is another list of requirements in 1 Titus chapter 6, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I've put them up there side by side. There are some differences between them, you know, so you could call them together and look at them. We'll be in Titus in November, probably in that passage, so I'm not going to even touch those. We'll kind of go over it again maybe a little bit. And these two letters were written about the same time in Paul's life, and I don't know which one came first, so who knows. So let's go through these. First is the NAS uses the word overseer, which is translated throughout the New Testament as bishop, elder, pastor, leader. They're all the same thing. There's just one word, overseer. But it is a different word from the word for deacon, which we'll look at. So there are two roles for the local church. There are two leadership official roles in the Bible, elders and deacons. And that's it. There aren't trustees mentioned in the Bible. There aren't any kind of financial things mentioned. All of those other things I have lumped under deacons. If you're on the council, you're a deacon. If you're handling the money, you're a deacon. If you're running a ministry, you're a deacon, whether you knew it or not. I used to have a chart, and on the back of the calendar I used to put all the deacons, but then we put youth stuff there instead. And it's very low-key here. We could be meeting quarterly, yearly as deacons, and something we could consider. What I really need is a deacon to run the deacons. So if anyone wants to think about that, to communicate and to get us together once in a while, and so that'd be wonderful. But overseer is not a deacon. It's a bishop, elder, pastor, leader. And Paul says it's a trustworthy statement, as if this was a statement going around as a familiar maxim. And so overseer, an elder, is something for men to aspire to think, I would like to be an elder. And that's a really good thing. It's an important work. It's necessary. We are blessed to have five of us at this church. But this desiring to be an elder goes kind of two ways. Sometimes there are men who desire to be an elder who are not qualified to be an elder. And that's difficult to let them know that. But they can be tested and they can be taught and perhaps they can be an elder. And then there are men who are qualified to be an elder, but they don't want to be an elder. And that hurts the church too. We could use their leadership and what they might bring as well. So to aspire can go both ways. So there are more requirements than just wanting to be an elder. There are 15 requirements that Paul mentions here. And in verse 2, he says that you need to be above reproach. And that word reproach, we know what that means, but it's only used in this letter. Paul never uses that Greek word anywhere else, three times in 1 Timothy. Husband of one wife, this is controversial. Do they have to be married? Can they be divorced? Can they be widowed? I'm not sure on all those things, but I will say that some of our elders are divorced, and I'm okay with that. And I'm open to conversation about that, so... But that's where we're at in Hartford Bible Church right now. In the second and third century of the local of the little church that was expanding, very strict. And that, you know, you had to be married, and you couldn't have been divorced, you couldn't be widowed. And I just don't see that. Of course, temperate. I would think that would mean you're not addicted to alcohol. And I have to say, a number of years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I stopped drinking beer. I would have a beer every single quarter of the year. Maybe 4 or 5 times a year, I'd have a beer. And it was usually around people that I knew had no problem with alcoholism, usually my family, because they would drink a beer, I'd drink a beer. And also, I have a friend in Ohio that owns a restaurant. He brews beer, so I'd always want to try some of his. We have a relative that brews beer. I always wanted to try some of his. But I just thought, as a pastor, I really can't be seen drinking a beer. It might cause someone to stumble. And as Christians, you have to think about that. Who is watching you drink a piece of alcohol, even though you don't have a problem with that? So you can't let your weaker brother stumble. I think it's okay to drink alcohol, again, without letting anyone stumble, but it's never okay to be drunk. I think the Bible is very clear on that. Unless your life is miserable. As Proverbs kind of says, strong drink is for someone whose life is miserable. And I'm like, okay. I don't think that's a prescription, but I sort of understand that. It's Proverbs 31, which is about King Lemuel, which I take that to heart because it sounds kind of like Hummel. But temperate and prudent. The only thing I know about prudent is one of the Bush presidents would always interlace his fingers and say, that wouldn't be prudent. What is he talking about? I don't know. But the ESV uses the word self-controlled. So we have to be self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. 4 of the 5 elders in this church have hosted elder meetings in their homes. but Teresa and I have...
We could host here at church.
Yeah, we're in a season right now where that's not going to happen. But we have been very hospitable. We've had people live with us, transitory people, and sometimes... It was rough, right, Malachi? Yeah, had to call the police and kick one out. But, so we have been, and we might again sometime. Able to teach means able to handle the Word of God, understand it, communicate it clearly. That's a requirement for elders. It doesn't have to be public speaking or anything like that, or even a teaching class. It could just be discipling someone. Elders need to have that. And then in verse 3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. This is part of the self-control that we saw in verse 2. It's extended to appetites, like wine and anger. pugnacious. I love that word. I think it's related to a dog. But just feisty and free from the love of money. Zenos Christian Fellowship in Ohio, which I used to love. Then they had all kinds of scandals and stuff. But they were a good church. They were a house church that, guess what happened? They built a building, because every house church has to do that. But they had a requirement for their elders to not, they had a salary cap. If you wanted to be an elder, you couldn't make more than a certain amount of money. So they really said, you cannot love money. So I don't know. Never heard that before or since. But verses 4 and 5 talk about, you know, seems like they not only have to be married, but they have to have children. And they have to manage their children well. And again, I don't think that's a requirement. But I will say that if you've had children, you are able to lead better, because a lot of the people you lead are going to act like children. So it's pretty nice to say, you know, hey, Anthony, go sit in the corner, all right? And play your drum, is what I meant. Okay. Verse 6, not a new convert. Someone told me once that elders are called elders because they're elderly. They have that experience. Experience is a hard teacher, someone once said. She gives the test first and then the lesson afterwards. And experience helps us to be gracious with people who are going through things that we might slough off. You know, why can't that person do more? Well, if I have a headache for 10 minutes, I'm done. And some people have headaches all the time, and they do a lot with a headache. Okay, so you begin to understand those things. But I will say that Hartford Bible Church had a young elder that was a very good man, a very good elder, and I hope he's still doing great things for the Lord. I haven't seen him since he left, but it is possible to have young elders as long as they know the Word of God and are doctrinally clear and serving the Lord. And finally, verse 7, must have a good reputation with those outside of the church so that he will not fall into reproach and into the snare of the devil. And I'm thinking, why are those two things connected? To have a good reputation outside the church, not fall into the snare of the devil. And I think part of it might be, like we saw with Charlie Kirk, that when you stand out and become a leader for the body of Christ, you will be attacked by Satan. And it's very difficult to walk that line. And certainly public figures have a hard time. A lot of Christian musicians go off the deep end. So you got to pray for people who are out there. They are not, because they seem like they're right with God, that doesn't mean they are. You got to pray that they would be walking with God. So we'll take a look at the requirements for deacons. We'll have my favorite, we'll have one of the deacons read. Robin will read verses 8 through 13.
Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Deacons were first brought as a role for the church in Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to read the first four verses. Now at this time, the disciples are all gathered together, and many people have come to faith, and they're serving and everything. Okay, now I'll continue. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Now, the first time I read this, and maybe a few times after that, I thought, how arrogant of those apostles. Just listen to the way I read this now. it is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Okay, that's not how this is meant to be. There are roles in the church, and in terms of elders and deacons, elders really need to be focusing on the Word of God, and deacons really need to be focusing on the practical, hands-on ministry of the church. And that doesn't mean they have to do the practical work. It means that they have to get people to do it. Like I said, to have a deacon in charge of the deacons doesn't mean they do any of the work. In fact, they might not do any work, because being in charge is no work at all, right? Calling people, organizing meetings, having Bible studies with the deacons, whatever they might have a vision to do. And remember, when this happened, they chose Stephen, an amazing man, and they chose six other men, seven men, and all of them, I think, had Greek names, had Hellenistic names, to serve the Hellenistic widows. That was very smart of them, I think. So deacon, the word deacon here in Acts, is the same word that's used in 1 Timothy. So we're talking about this other role in the church, elders and deacons. And this ministry of the church is handled. So a lot of you, like Robin, is the treasurer. So she is a deacon. Tom Huber's not here. He's the moderator of the council. The council members used to be their own thing, and trustees used to be their own thing. They're all deacons now, if you're serving. And theoretically, I should give you a certificate that says you're a deacon. But we'll see that there is a reward that you have gotten later on. But we go back to 1 Timothy. We see in verse 8 that it says, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Fairly similar to elders. Verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And I love that, mystery of the faith. There's a lot in this passage that I took for granted when I first went through it. And we're going to hopefully pull that out for you and see that. The mystery of the faith. The fact that we believe in God and are saved, Teresa always says, faith is a gift from God. And I believe that's true. How is this working? And why doesn't everyone get it? Why do some go to heaven and be with God and some go to hell? These are mysteries. All I do is thank God that He saved me. It's all I can do. And I love that mystery of the faith. And God gives us answers to the secrets, to these mysteries. Just because Paul says it's a mystery doesn't mean we can't know a lot about these things. Very important. And I want to know those mysteries. I hope you do too. Verse 10, these men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So how are they tested? Give them an area of responsibility. Have them come alongside and work and see if they're able to do something that you'd like them to do. Deacons are different from elders in two ways that I can see. They don't have to be hospitable, and they don't have to teach. So those are the only things I don't see under deacons that's under elders. Then in verse 11, it says, women must likewise be dignified. And I'll get on with the rest of that in a minute. I think, because he mentions women here, and in Romans 12:1, it mentions Phoebe as a deacon, that women are also deacons. And that's disputable, but I don't believe we can be dogmatic about it. And there are people who believe it has to be men, and I would serve in a church there if I had to. I mean, that's not something I'd be all upset about. But I think that because women are mentioned here in the same passage and kind of along in the same context, that, and because Phoebe's mentioned as a deacon, they say that that word also means servant and that she's just a servant. Okay, I get that too. That's disputable. I get it. Let's shake hands. But women likewise need to be dignified, not malicious gossips. Stop there. Women are not the only malicious gossips. There are men malicious gossipers as well. And I know because sometimes I can stumble in that myself. Maybe women do it more because they're more connected with people and they're more concerned with people and it slips into gossip. Have you ever had that where you're like, I want to bring up a prayer request, but I can't do it without it being gossip. So I'm not going to bring it up. There's a problem with a church that I love near here that I'd love to know what the problem is, but I will not ask any of you or anyone else what it is because I don't want anyone to gossip. And so I don't know what the problem is. but I'm sad that Satan got in there and is hurting that wonderful ministry-filled church. Back to this. There was a little boy who was walking down the beach, and he spied a woman sitting under a beach umbrella. And so he goes over to her and he says, "Are you a Christian?" And she's like, "Why, yes, I am." "Oh, okay. Do you read your Bible every day?" She nodded and said, "Yes, I do." "Oh, okay. Do you pray all the time?" "Oh, yes, I pray, yes." So then he asked his final question. "Will you hold my quarter while I go swimming?" So he was testing her to see if she'd be a good deacon, to be trustworthy and faithful in all things. All right. And then it continues, "Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households." Do deacons have to be married? I don't think so. I think they're going to be single deacons. I'm not even sure about elders. There might be okay to have single elders. I think this means if you're married, be only married to one wife at a time. But I could be very wrong about that. That's a Dan Hummel. And if you have children, do you manage them well? And then here it says, and their own households. So sometimes it might, if you're a single person, how do you handle your household? How are your finances doing? If you're married but you don't have children, how are you handling your household? These kinds of things. And again, nobody does all these things perfectly that I've seen. Well, some I think they do, but they probably don't. Verse 13, "For those who have served as well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So doing good things as a Christian has rewards. We love it. We feel good. We know we're following God. But doing good things in the service of the church in the role of deacon is a high standing. It's more, Paul is saying. You get more. And that's one of the things I'm enticing you to sign up on the deacon sheet up here. Just kidding, that's not a deacon sheet. But it's very important, this position is, it's selfless, the work is not noticed, but people in the church do respect you. There is a high standing knowing that these magical things are being done. I see it a lot, like, wow, somebody's doing something here, this is nice. I don't even know who it is. But not only that, you have this high standing, but you have a confidence in your faith. Because a lot of times there are things you have to do that you are not comfortable with as you serve the Lord in the church. And you have that faith that God works through you. And that's a wonderful gift that God gives us too. So that's the requirements for elders and deacons. I'm going to have Sarah, my favorite dramatic reader. I mean, one of my favorite dramatic readers, read verses 14 through 16.
All right, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the word, taken up in glory.
Thank you. So Paul closes this passage kind of overwhelmed by God and Jesus becoming man, fully God and fully man, and establishing this church and establishing these roles, these two roles, and wants the people in the churches and the leaders in the churches to realize the mystery of faith that he talked about before, and now the mystery of godliness, that God became man and lived like God on earth without the powers, so to speak. I mean, he certainly demonstrated some godly powers, rebuking the wind, walking on water. But a lot of times he just lived in an example the way we can live godly as well. And then the mystery of godliness, that we can be godly, that we can be united with God in our life here and united with God for eternity. That's a mystery, and how wonderful that is. And I like how Paul uses three different terms for the church in this passage. He says the household of God. And that relates well to Hartford Bible Church. We're like a family. We are like our own little house. So that household of God seems intimate and familiar. And then the church of the living God. This is all-powerful. The fact that we are here gathered, that the living God is in charge of this little body. The living God. And I want to paraphrase Pigpen, who said, kind of wants to make you treat us with a little more respect, doesn't it? Maybe you don't know why he said that, but anyway, I like Pigpen. And then finally, he talks about the pillar of support, the pillar and support of the truth. Very important distinction here that Dr. Lifton from Dallas Theological pointed out to me that I hadn't thought of. The church is not the source of truth. And there are some Christian sects that believe that. The Bible is the source of truth. We are the support of the truth. We hold up the truth and proclaim it, but we are not the source of truth. There are many, many people who come to faith from a Bible in a hotel room, thanks to the Gideons primarily, and they don't need the church to give them the truth. They just need the Word of God. So when we talk about the mystery of godliness, I think about eternity past a lot. I think of the three of them back in eternity, happy-go-lucky, don't need to create evil beings that are going to hate them. Why would they? That's a mystery to me. But they went back all that eternity past. They figured out a way to create us so that we could come to them, having the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And that mystery is wonderful. And Jesus is, of course, central in all of that. And the fact that he was born a human being, that's the first thing Paul mentions, is he became flesh. And then he lived a sinless, perfect life as a human being, and he was killed by his own people. And then Dr. Lifton has his chart, which I put in the handout as well. He was raised from the dead, and we'll look at these passages real quickly in a minute, by the Holy Spirit. He was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. He was exalted in the heavenly realm. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world. I've never understood that, believe on Jesus, but it might come from this passage. I've looked and looked and looked. I tried to change that to was believed in the world, and that sounded worse. So anyway, so he was believed on in the world. That's a progressive fulfillment of God's redemptive plan through his preordained means, Dr. Lifton says. And then the ascension, which is something that we often forget about. So let me just go through some of these passages. The incarnation. What season celebrates the incarnation? Christmas, right? And I've never liked Christmas. The main reason I've never liked it is it's not something that's mandated in the Bible or even suggested in the Bible that we celebrate. So, and it becomes very pagan. A lot of Christmas is a lot of pagan stuff. Having said that, I don't actually mind every year going through the passages on Jesus' birth and the prophecies, and it is astounding. And so God uses it. And we have license to talk to people about Christ during Christmas because some of them are going to be more open. But for him to become a human being, that's a mystery. That's a mystery. He was resurrected by the Holy Spirit that proved that he was Lord and Messiah. In Acts 2:24-36, Peter's preaching at Pentecost, and he cites Psalm 16 about the resurrection of Christ many, many times. But anyway, he's going to cite a different psalm. Later on, I'm just going to quote 32-35. Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Paul is just, as he's talking about the resurrection, he is just overwhelmed. And later on, he talks about a lot of these things. How did the Holy Spirit raise Jesus? Well, Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have new life through the Holy Spirit. We have eternal life through the Holy Spirit because he raised Jesus from the dead. Sorry, there's the passage. Exaltation before the heavenly realm, Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, all of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amazing. Continuing on, Colossians 2:15. When Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And then Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he brings the brethren into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. He's preached among the nations, Colossians 1:21-23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, that's us, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you to in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Number 5 was believed on in the world. I look at 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 28. God chose what was low, despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And finally, Jesus' ascension, Ephesians 4:10. He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. So it is that Paul says, in this overwhelming sense, as he's talking about the leaders in the church and how it all works together, he thinks about, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, he who is revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. And I have that chart for you. So let's go before the Lord and praise him and thank him. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And like Therese said earlier, he was not a victim. He willingly came. And the Holy Spirit was part of all of this as well. And you, God, you saved us. And we are so grateful. And if there's anyone in this room that doesn't have that salvation, Lord, prompt their heart with your Spirit that they could have that right now, that they talk to someone who already has that here and learn more about you, or anyone listening on the interweb. And Father, we thank you again for allowing us to continue to live. And Lord, I pray that we would step up, step out, and change the little world around us, and who knows where that might go. We thank you again for the power to do that comes from you and from Jesus' work on the cross. Amen.